I want to just take a moment to pray. That song we typically sing during invitation, but I think it's really a blessing to sing it right before our message this morning, because that's what I want to ask you to do this morning. Just take this time to say, Lord, I surrender this next hour to you, and I want you to work in my heart this morning. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. Lord Jesus, so thankful that you surrendered all. You left heaven's glory. You came into this world and you did not think it robbery to be equal with God. You made yourself of no reputation. You took upon yourself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And you went to that cross to suffer and die for us, doing the will of your Father, surrendering to be that sacrifice for our sins. Lord, that's the ultimate example of surrender. And we thank you for surrendering all for us. And I pray this morning that you'd help each and every one of us to surrender our thoughts and our hearts right now, to surrender them to you, to give you this time to speak to us. May your Holy Spirit have free reign to work and accomplish what you desire. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to John 13. We're going to continue our series in John 13. And while you're turning there, I just want to make reference back to our scripture reading in Psalm 8. And David was singing about the name of God. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, all the names in the Bible, they speak truth about who God is. It is how God chose to reveal himself to us. And I'm thankful that he's done that. There are so many wonderful and majestic names of God. But I want you to think about this. When God sent, when he chose to send his son, his only begotten son, into this world, he chose to send him with this title, my servant. And I get that from Isaiah the prophet. And that great passage in Isaiah 52 and 53, it's a messianic passage about Jesus coming to take our sins upon himself and die for our sins. And in Isaiah 52, 13, it begins like this: behold, my servant. And then in Isaiah 53, 11, it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So I want you to think about this thought. When God chose to connect with us, he did it as a servant. You know, it's the most unlikely way to connect. Because I want you to think about it. Servants are usually invisible. People look right past them and rarely acknowledge them unless they're needed for a task. Why would Jesus come as a servant? You know, that's a good question, and that's a question I asked myself as I was studying this passage in John 13, 1 through 17. this passage in which Jesus washes his disciples' feet, I was asking myself, why did Jesus come as a servant? Now think about it. The prophet said, God spoke to the prophet saying, my servant. Jesus was God's servant. That was a title that he took, that God took, the Son of God took. Why did he choose that title? Why did he choose to come as a servant? You know, without sounding irreverent, I don't want to be irreverent at all, but I really believe that it's God's very nature to serve. I don't want you to misinterpret that. I'm not saying that God exists for us. It's the opposite. We exist for him. We are his servants, what I mean. I don't want to get confused here. We were created to serve him. But at the same time, I want you to think about this thought, that if God did not become a servant, what hope would we have? I mean, we would really, honestly have no hope. Lost in our sins, unable to save ourselves. Jesus came to this earth as a humble, lowly servant. Mark 10:45, it says he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That word minister means serve. He came not to be served, but Jesus came to serve. And the epitome of that service was when he gave himself a ransom for many. Think about it. When Jesus was born, he was born in a lowly manger. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. He's the King. But when he came in lowliness. And that's what we see at the beginning of his life on this earth. And here at the end of his life, we're going to see him taking the place of a servant. Even though he's the master, even though he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, he is taking the place of a servant. And let me just say this in relation to the message Wednesday night about abiding in Jesus is growing in Christ's likeness. You know, John told us over there, 1 John 2:6, if you say that you abide in him, you ought to walk even as Jesus walked. And so I want to say that we are never more like Jesus than when we humbly serve others. And you know, the disciples, from what I can see as I read this passage and as we read it here in just a moment, they had a hard time getting it. They had a hard time getting this. Even after being with Jesus for 3 years. Well, let's not be too critical, because I have a hard time getting it. As I'm sure you have a hard time getting it. You know, they envisioned themselves as wearing the robe. Royal robes, sitting on Jesus' right hand and left hand, enjoying status and privileges. That's how the disciples were envisioning themselves as disciples and apostles of Jesus. But Jesus is going to teach them here in this passage that it was their calling in this life not to wear the robe, but to wear the towel, the garment of a lowly servant. And so my title this morning is Choosing the Towel or the Robe. Let's read this passage beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Father, bless your word this morning. We thank you for the reading of the word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a tremendous story. It moves my heart every time I read it. You know, John 13, I don't know if you noticed this in reading the Gospel of John. It marks a turning point in the Gospel of John. You know, you have the prologue at the beginning and then his public ministry. But now, from this point forward, Jesus is going to spend his time with his disciples. The public ministry of Jesus has run its course. It has ended with a final rejection of him as Messiah. And so the rest of the gospel is spent where Jesus spends intimate, private time with his disciples. You know, this is the day, as we read this, this is the day before his crucifixion. And so we're really looking at, we're under the shadow of the cross already in this story. But Jesus, rather than being preoccupied with these thoughts of his arrest, of his death, his sin bearing, bearing the sins of the world, his glorification or his resurrection, he is focused right now on loving his disciples. He is consumed with letting his disciples know how much he loves them, knowing that he's going to go to the cross to die for them soon. And, you know, it's amazing to me to think about. I want you to think about this with me, that he's about to go to the cross. And I don't know if you have been in the Abide reading plan, but reading through chapter 27 the last few days has really been something else. You know, I was reminded of this, the word excruciating. It means out of the cross. That's what the word literally means. We talk about excruciating pain. Well, Jesus, he went to the cross to bear our sins. You know, he was facing this, and yet we find him being concerned about his disciples, about loving his disciples. Total unselfishness. He's not thinking of himself at all, but he's thinking of his disciples and how much he loves them. And in this opening verse here, verse 1, It sets the scene for the not just for this chapter, but for the rest of the gospel. I don't know if you realize that, but love is one of the key words from chapter 13 through 21, particularly chapter 13 to verse or chapter 17. It occurs 34 times in these chapters, whereas in the first 12 chapters, only 6 times. And so love, it's all about his love for his own. And it says here, having loved his own, which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves us? I mean, it says he loved his own, which were in the world. If you're one of his, if you belong to him, this applies to you. And it says he loved them unto the end. You know, this word, the end, it's very interesting. In the Greek, it's eis telos. And it means to completion, to perfection. But here's another definition that's given in Strong's for this word: to the uttermost. Man, that's my favorite one right there. He loved them to the uttermost, to the very end. You know, the love of Jesus, it never ends, his love for us. And he wanted the disciples to know that, the full extent of his love. That's another explanation of that term, the end, is the full extent. He wanted them to know the full extent of his love before he left this earth to go back to his Father. You know, I think about the love of Jesus. He showed it repeatedly throughout his ministry. But here we're going to see he's going to show it even in his death. You know, when he was arrested, you know, Jesus made sure that his disciples would not be arrested. When he was on the cross, he made sure John would give Mary a home and care for her in the years to come. When he was on the cross, he reached out to that dying thief and won him to himself. You know, to think about when he was in all that pain and suffering that he was bearing on the cross, he was thinking about others. He was actually winning somebody to salvation while he was on the cross. Jesus, he loves utterly. Absolutely, to perfection, totally, completely, without reservation. You know, at the moment when most all men would be wholly concerned with self, he selflessly humbled himself to meet the needs of others, his disciples. Truly mind-blowing to think about. You know, I want you to get the setting here. You know, they had traveled probably from Bethany, I believe, to Jerusalem to get ready for this Passover meal and to celebrate the Passover. And also he gave them the what we call the Lord's Supper, instituted that. And you know, in that day and time, they wore sandals and they walked. And as they walked, their feet would get dirty. And it was very common custom when people would go to a home to have their feet washed. But I want you to know it was always the job of the lowest servant in the household to do the foot washing. But in this case, we find that they had arrived at the upper room, and apparently, from what I can see, no one was there to wash their feet. No servant was there. And I want you to think about it with that thought. That because why would Jesus wash their feet if they had already been washed? So apparently they'd eaten supper with dirty feet. And so here they are. They come to this place, this upper room, and no servants there. So their feet do not get washed. And they have this meal. And I want you to think about just days before, Jesus taught these 12 disciples In Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27, he said, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." You know, the word minister here is diakonos. It means servant. It's talking about someone who is a waiter, a server. And the word servant in that passage is doulos, meaning a slave, a bond slave. So Jesus taught his disciples about being a servant. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you know, they were arguing over who's going to be great and who's going to be first. And he told them, he said, listen, if you're going to be great, you need to be a servant. If you want to be chief of all, then you need to be a slave. And if they had given mind and heart to this teaching of his, I'm sure that when they came to this upper room, that one of those disciples would have decided, well, I'll wash everyone's feet. I mean, what a privilege it would be to wash the feet of Jesus. Amen? To have that honor and privilege just to wash his feet, just to minister to Jesus. But you know what? They didn't. What do you think about that? They didn't. It would have been a beautiful thing had they done it, but they didn't. Why? Because of their selfishness. You know, in a parallel passage in Luke 22, Luke gives us an idea just how selfish they were and what they were thinking about this evening, this very evening, while they were up in this upper room. Luke 22 tells us in verse 24 through verse 26, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." And so there, Luke shares with us that while they were right before this supper, they were coming into this upper room arguing who was going to be first, who was going to be chiefest. They were probably thinking, you know, I wonder if I get to sit by Jesus. I wonder if I get to sit on his right hand. You know, this is what was on their minds, and it's important that we get this setting because to get the shock that they're about to receive from Jesus. You know, here's Jesus is preparing to lay down his life at the cross. Here's the disciples bickering about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who is going to get the best robe? The highest position? You know, when you're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, no one that's thinking that is going to get down and start washing feet. I mean, think about it. If you're thinking about yourself and you're thinking about exalting yourself, you're thinking about being first and me first, and there's no way you're going to get down and take the place of a lowly slave and start washing feet. And that's what we find ourselves in this chapter. The disciples being selfish, being preoccupied with themselves and being preoccupied with robes and royalty and positions and, you know, status and all those things. But as I said earlier, we can't be too critical of these disciples, because I really believe if we look in our own lives and our own hearts, we have a lot of pride. We all deal and struggle with pride and selfishness. You know, the Apostle Paul predicted that in the last days, it's going to be characterized by perilous times. And he describes what it's going to be like. He said, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. You know, there was a recent article I was looking at. It's been, well, I say recent, it's been several years ago. I was just looking up something, came across Time Magazine article, and there's an article in there titled Me, Me, Me Generation. And the author was applying that to Generation Y, the millennials, saying how millennials are just so occupied with self. And he gave them the title, Me, with all caps, Me, Me, Me Generation. And some of you may not get that, but, you know, going back to the baby boomer generation, they were called the me first, or the me generation. And they brought on what is called the me generation. The generation that came after that, which is my generation. But he's saying millennials are me, me, me generation to the extreme. Well, I just want to say this, that regardless of what generation you are in, we're all me, me, me. I mean, that's the truth. Most of our problems in relationships, in churches, and have to deal with me first. Selfishness. And unfortunately, it has found its way into the church. As we see it here, even among these 12 men that Jesus handpicked, these 12 men that Jesus prayed all night before he chose, these 12 men that he spent 3 years with, we find him training them and teaching them, and yet they still had problems with pride and self-seeking. But what I want you to notice about this, in spite of their selfishness that was going on at this very time, that Jesus was focusing on the full extent of his love for these disciples. He was preparing to show them how much he loved them by humbly serving them. And you know, when you come to verse 2, it says, "And supper being ended, the devils having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." You know, I don't think it's an accident that this verse is here. I mean, this verse is here for a reason. Because he wants us to see that among these 12 that Jesus serves and loves is the betrayer, the traitor himself. And he wants us to see the stark contrast between the love of Jesus and the hatred of Judas. You know, when you look at the love of Jesus with this backdrop of selfishness of the disciples and the betrayal of Judas, it makes his love that more amazing. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, how do we love people? We love people that we like. We love people that love us in return. We love people that are, you know, that fit our, you know, standards. We're like, well, I love this person because of this, this, and this. You know, that's how we love today a lot of times. But Jesus here, we find his love is so amazing when it's seen in light of this selfishness, in light of this betrayal of one of his disciples, to see that he still loved them. And it just shining so bright. One preacher said the words of love by which Jesus gradually drew the hearts of the other disciples to himself only pushed Judas further and further away. The teaching by which he uplifted the souls of the other disciples just seemed to drive a stake into the heart of Judas. From his fettered greed and his disappointed ambition began to spring jealousy, spite, and hatred. And now he was ready to destroy Christ if need be. Well, that was a pretty good description of what's going on here. The heart of Judas. But you know what amazes me? The more that Judas hated Jesus, the more he desired to hurt Jesus, the more Jesus manifested love to him. Because soon we're going to see Jesus kneeling at the feet of Judas, washing his feet. That's pretty mind-boggling to think about. And there's no question that Judas was there, because if you look down in verse 26 and verse 27, you see Judas was there. It wasn't until verse 30 that Judas went out of the upper room. So it's very clear that Judas was one of those that had his feet washed by Jesus. You know, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, it said he riseth from supper, verse 4, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Keep in mind, this was the job of the lowest servant in a household. In that day and time, they had slaves. We're talking about a slave, someone with no rights. This job of washing feet was reserved for them. Not even the disciples of a rabbi were to wash the feet of their masters. It was something reserved to slaves, lowly servants. So I want you to just, the reason why I'm trying to set this stage here, because I want you to see what's happening in the hearts of these disciples. And you know, as you see, they've been talking and fighting about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the first, and then Judas is plotting his betrayal. He's got deceit and hatred and jealousy. You know, these are things that are going on. And after supper is ended, the Bible says Jesus got up. He took his outer garment off. He went over there and grabbed a towel. And he wrapped his towel around him. And he took a basin, filled it with water. He got some soap. And he went over there and began washing the disciples' feet one by one by one. Now, I want you to picture this, because I'm sure that these disciples were shocked. From what I know about the culture of that day, they were stunned. They didn't know what to say. I mean, this is the Messiah, the King. They believed that he was going to bring in the kingdom. And here he is, a king, taking the place of a lowly slave, and he's washing our feet. Do you imagine that they felt some pain and some regret and sorrow? Their hearts must have stung with conviction, because what he had taught them about being a servant, and they had not served. And to think about the opportunity that they missed, that they could have washed Jesus' feet. But now here he is washing their feet. I'm sure they were dumbfounded. They were brokenhearted. What a profound lesson they were receiving at this time. Very, very profound. As Jesus loves from disciple to disciple, he finally comes to Peter. And I'm picturing in my mind as I read this that Peter's the last one. You know, he's gone through 11 disciples, and they're just shocked and stunned and while he's washing their feet, and they say nothing. Then they come to Peter, and you know Peter, he has to speak. And you know, sometimes we miss a lot when we read, because it's again one of those times, as I've said before, I wish I was there to hear how Peter said that. But this is what I visualize. Something like, I'm not an actor, but something like, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I mean, with the sense that you're a king, and I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. I sense that he's telling Jesus, no, you're not going to wash my feet. It's not proper. It's not respectful for you to do that. And you know, in the Greek, he uses a negative that's so emphatic. It's like, you'll never wash my feet. That's what he's saying. You'll never wash my feet. But Jesus answered him. In verse 8, after Peter said that, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What we have to understand is that Jesus is taking this now into, he's kind of, you know, the lesson's all been about serving and humbly serving. But now he's going to do like a parenthetical teaching on salvation. So while he's involved in this, he's going to teach them something about salvation. And so he's basically saying, if I don't wash you, you have no fellowship with me. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And I say this today, if you don't let Jesus wash you, if you don't let him cleanse you, if you don't let him save you, you have no part with him. And that's basically what he's saying to Peter here. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head. It's like, Lord, wash all of me. Not just my feet, all of me. I think Peter's still thinking in physical terms. He's not really understanding the spiritual aspect, but you know, I really thought this was funny. I was reading something about Peter. You know how Peter, he always spoke before he was thinking, and there was one preacher that he said this, good old Peter, sometimes the only time he opened his mouth was to change feet. You know, he put his foot in his mouth. So the only time he opened it was to change feet. Get it? You know, in Peter's mind, there was no place for Jesus to be humiliated like this. I mean, he was their master. He was their Lord. He was their Messiah. He was their Savior. He was their King. And there's no place for Christ to be humiliated. And so Jesus had to take him through this to help him understand why Christ himself had to be humiliated. Because if Peter did not accept this, he would have a hard time accepting the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus is going to be even more humiliated. As he's stripped naked and beaten, and his flesh is torn from him, and he's nailed to that cross like a criminal, like a murderer, nailed to that cross. I mean, you talk about humiliation. That was the greatest humiliation for anyone. So he was teaching Peter something here. Peter, if you don't let me wash you in a spiritual way, you're not clean. You have no part with me. That's basically what he's saying. Then when Peter says, well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And so then Jesus teaches him. He said, verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. So he uses two words here. We don't see this in English, but the first washed is a word that's used to bathe. Like, you know, when you take a bath, you wash your whole body. The second wash is like, what they talk about is like if you're washing your hands or your feet. And so what Jesus, he's using, it's kind of like a parable here. He's saying, okay, you know, once you get saved and you're washed, you're bathed, you don't need to wash again. But, you know, the picture is, you know, in that day, and I can visualize it because in Ghana, Most people in the villages in Ghana, they did not have running water in their house. They did not have a bath and shower inside their house. It was always outside. Many times we'd be preaching to people, and there's this little block. It's probably about 5 by 5, and the walls may be this tall. Sometimes they're a little taller. We'd be witnessing, and there'd be some people come out with a towel, and they'd walk into that little enclosure with a bucket of water, and that's how they bathed. They would bathe, but then they would walk back to their house in flip-flops, and their feet would get dirty. So by the time they got back to their house, they didn't take a whole bath again. They would just wash their feet before they went into the house. That's what he's talking about here. Once you've been cleansed in salvation, once you've been washed in the blood of Jesus and saved, you don't get bathed again. But as you walk through life, you have to be wash your hands, so to speak, or your feet. They get dirty. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he took this little parenthetical to teach this truth about salvation. But then when we get to verse 12, he goes back to the main point of this whole thing. So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know you what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." So what I want you to see here, he's getting back to the point of this whole thing. He's telling his disciples, you know, you're seeking, you're choosing the robe. But I'm telling you, you need to be choosing the towel. The robe will come later. It will come in glory. But right now, you need to choose the towel. What he's saying is, right now, you need to buy love. You need to serve one another just as I have served you. And for Jesus to do what he had to do, listen, it took great humility for him to do that. He had to humble himself to take the place of a slave, even though he was king, to wash the feet. This was a need. They had dirty feet. They needed their feet washed, and he took that place to serve them. And so he's arguing here from the greater to the lesser, because he said, "You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet." So he's arguing from greater to the lesser. So he said, if I'm your Master and your Lord, if I have washed your feet, don't you think you ought to wash one another's feet? Don't you think you ought to serve one another? That's what he's saying. I mean, if the Lord of glory is willing to put himself, gird himself with a towel, take the form of a servant, to wash the feet of these dirty, selfish, prideful disciples, it's reasonable that we ought to be willing to wash one another's feet. So by his example, because he said, "I've given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you." He's not talking about that we literally need to go around the neighborhood and washing everybody's feet, or around the church and start washing feet. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about serving others, humbling ourselves and serving others. And by his example, I see two things Jesus is teaching us here. He's teaching us that, number one, no one is above serving. It don't matter your status in life. It don't matter your status or position in the church. No one is above serving. No one. Think about that. It pretty much crushes our pride, doesn't it? No one is above doing the lowest jobs that's needed to be done. No one. No matter what it might be, That's what Jesus is teaching. No one is above serving. Because if our Lord and Master serves, then we are not exempt. We're certainly not exempt. I'm not above serving. You're not above serving. You know, if you remember in Matthew 25, if you've been reading our Bible reading plan, and Jesus told that parable about, it was basically about judgment, but he called his servants and he told them, he said, you know, because you saw when I was hungry and you fed me, when I was thirsty you gave me water, when I was in prison you came and visited me. And he goes along these lines and they're like, Lord, when did we do that? He said, well, when you did it to the least of one of these. The least of these my servants. When you did it to them, you did it to me. Yeah, we're going to be judged by our service. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about our reward and our place. And you know, Jesus said, if you want to be great, what do you got to do? Be a servant. If you want to be the cheapest, what do you have to do? Become a slave. No one is above serving. But the second thing I see is that no one is below being served. No one is below being served. How many pairs of feet did Jesus wash here? We know at least 12. And Jesus, knowing, I mean, he knew full well. He knew Judas was about to betray him. He knew full well what he was going to do. Verse 2 tells us that. He knew Judas was in league with Satan. But still, Jesus stoops before Judas as a humble servant and washes his dirty feet. I want to ask you a question. Would you have washed Judas's feet if you knew what Jesus knew? I think I would answer the way one preacher answered it. I would have cleaned his feet with some paint thinner and a match. I'm just being honest. I mean, would you? That's someone that was your traitor. I'm talking about, if you were Jesus, would you wash the feet of your traitor, the one that you know is going to betray you, the one that you know is going to burn you? You know, this thought came to me when we were praying this morning in our prayer group. This thought came to my mind that, you know, what are some reasons why we don't serve like we should? What are some reasons why we don't serve one another like we should? And I think, well, there's a lot of reasons. You know, laziness, there's pride. I mean, we can just go down the list, but then the thought came to my mind, you know, there are a lot of us that we have served and served and served and served, but then we get burned by someone. We get burned. And so then we become more cautious. We don't serve as much. We don't just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We just like, well, I don't know if I can trust them. I don't know if I should serve them. I just don't know. But here I look at Jesus. He was going to get burned, but he still washed Judas's feet. That was convicting to me. That was convicting. I want you to consider an application this morning. This is the most important thing. You know, you think about this message. If God, or if Jesus, you could say, chose to connect with us as a servant, then it's becoming of us to connect with each other as servants. And not just with each other as believers, but I'm even thinking beyond beyond the fellowship of faith, and I'm looking out there at lost people, and I'm thinking, you know, how do we connect with them? Sometimes it's hard. We think, how can I connect with these lost people? How did Jesus connect with them? As a servant. He ministered to their needs. He healed them. He fed them. He served them. He showed compassion on them. He taught them. You see, if I say I'm abiding in Jesus, I ought to walk as Jesus walked. I ought to walk as a servant. I ought to be humble and not above serving someone else, even though that person doesn't deserve it. When you look at this passage, none of these disciples deserved it. Not just Judas Iscariot, but none of them deserved it. You know, I was really encouraged this last week. I was reading on social media about a couple of my pastor friends. That one of them is Jerry Locke's pastor, Zach Hatton, in Lake Worth. And there was another pastor down in Austin. And these are good men. And I noticed in both of them, they had opened up their church this last week to their community. For if you need a warm place, come to our church. If you need restroom facilities, come to our church. And if you need to eat, come. They even had meals one day. They said, we're here. Our church is, the door's open. I was blown away because, I don't know, maybe I've been burned too much. I don't know, I was just thinking, I mean, we're not talking little Dumas, Texas. We're talking about, you know, Lake Worth's just right off of the Metroplex there, Dallas-Fort Worth. And you're putting out on Facebook, hey, they wasn't saying church members. They were saying anybody, if you want to come, our doors are open for you. I was like, whoa. And so the pastor and his staff, they were there all day, every day, for people that would show up to serve them. They needed food, they needed water, whatever they need to show them around. You need a place to lay down, you can go over here and lay down. And I was just taken back by that. I was like, wow. I was thinking, you know, I don't know if I would just open up a church. Like, what if somebody comes in and steals something? You know? Well, you run away with one of these flat screen TVs. They take our camera or whatever. I was just thinking, man. But then I read this and studied this. I was like, man, they were just being like Jesus. They were just being like Jesus. You know, this goes against our natural desires and our bent. It really does. And I want to just say this. The only way you and I can serve like Jesus is to abide in him. I don't have it in me. I don't have the strength in me. I don't have that humility in me naturally. I don't. Neither do you. The only way we can come to that place in our life is when we have been abiding with Jesus, his words abiding in us, and having spent that time with Jesus to get to know his heart and to get to know how he is. We want to be like him. And we think, well, if our Lord and Master does this, then we ought to do this. His example gives us encouragement. And I believe there are a few things that we can do to make Jesus more beautiful or more excellent, as we read in Psalm 8, more believable than when we choose the towel over the rope. So what choice are you going to make? I mean, we're all going to make a choice on this. And right now, at this point, I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to those of you that profess Christ as your Lord and Savior. You profess to follow Christ. I'm speaking to you right now. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the robe or the towel? You got to choose. I think Jesus is telling us we need to choose to tell. You know, dirty towels and clean feet make the gospel clear. Everyday Christians doing everyday things to serve others. That's what we need to do. If you're here and you're lost, if you're here and you don't know, if you know that you know that you're going to heaven, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you know, this story out here points us to His love. It points us to a Savior that loves you. He didn't just lay down His garments and serve the disciples, but after this, we're going to see He's going to lay down His life for the sins of the world, and that includes you. He died, He shed His own precious blood to provide a fountain of cleansing for our sins. We just sang, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. But you have to come to Jesus. You have to come to Him by faith. You have to come empty-handed. You have to come acknowledging your sin. You have to come realizing you're undone and that you're lost and that Jesus is your only hope. You have to come that way. And if you'll come to Him, just simple, childlike faith and call out to Him just like that publican did in Luke 18. He smote himself on the breast. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he said, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went home justified, meaning he went home saved. All he did was humble himself in the sight of God, confessing his need. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by the way, it wasn't just him leaning on the mercy of God. He understood that mercy required a sacrifice, because that word in that passage is so beautiful. Be merciful. That word merciful, the Greek word is the root of it is the mercy seat. The propitiation for our sins took place at the mercy seat. So he's saying, Lord God, be merciful to me. Based on that mercy, see, based on that sacrifice, he was exercising his faith in the atonement that God had provided, and he was crying out for forgiveness. Listen, that's what you have to do if you're lost. You have to come to Christ in that kind of simple faith, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will save you. I mean, who wouldn't want to have a Savior like this? A Savior that loves to the end. A Savior that loves to the uttermost. He loves to the uttermost because we're lost to the uttermost. And so who would not want a Savior like this? Well, I'll tell you. Amazingly, there are some. Judas was one of them. He walked with Jesus. He listened to Jesus pray. Listened to His teaching, His preaching. Saw His miracles, all of that, but he still rejected Christ. Pretty amazing, isn't it? People today do the same thing. Maybe even someone right here doing the same thing. Because of your pride, you're saying, no, I'm good. I don't need Jesus. Well, listen, judgment is coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. The only way you can stand in the presence of God is through Jesus. Through Jesus. He's the only way. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to open up a time of invitation. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray here in a moment. But this is an invitation, a time for you to respond to this message. Curtis is going to be playing here in a moment, and If you haven't been here very long, or I'll just explain. The invitation is just the time that we offer you an opportunity to come forward, and if you want us to show you how to be saved, we're available to show you. If you want someone to pray with you, if you want someone to help you with whatever you're dealing with, if you want to make your profession of faith in Christ public, if you want to join the church by baptism or by membership transferred from another church by letter, whatever it is, this is what this time is. This is decision time. This is time for you to respond and respond to how the Holy Spirit's leading you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, you've revealed to us your great love. It's so amazing. It's just mind-boggling to think about that you, being God, would become a servant. That you would become a human, to take upon flesh, to live life in this sinful world and yet not sin. And you came knowing that you were going to be rejected, knowing that you were going to be crucified. But you did it willingly. You came to lay down your life for us, to be the Lamb of God, to take away our sins. Lord, amazing love, really, amazing grace. Lord, we thank you for that great love that you have for every lost person that's listening to this message, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and call them to come to Christ, that they would respond to that conviction, they'd respond to that gentle call to come and trust Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, I also pray for your people here. Lord, we, you know, even after we've experienced such an amazing salvation, and we know you as our Savior and our Lord, we struggle at times with pride. We struggle with being selfish. We struggle with not serving others. Lord, we need your help to be like you. Lord, help us to abide in you. Help us to let your word abide in us so that we might have the strength to be able to serve like Jesus served. Well, there are so many lost people that have been burned by Christians, whether by bad testimonies or ungodly behavior or whatever it might have been. Lord, help us, Lord, to show them the love and compassion of Christ. Lord, help us to have a serving heart to those around us, that they might see the beauty of our Savior, Jesus. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.